God, you are so good, and I love you. And God, I just feel like after an amazing time of worship where we are praising your name, giving you all the praise, all the glory that you are worth, after we've spent some time reflecting on what you have done on the cross, what you have done on our behalf, and God, that we have hope because of it, I pray in these next number of minutes, God, that we would continue to worship you through the teaching of your word and through the study of your word. And so, God, we are reliant on you this morning. We're expectant, and we pray that we would leave here more faithful, more in love with who you are, Jesus. In your name, amen. Over the years, I don't know about you if you can relate to this. I would imagine some of you can. But over the years, I've been in a number of churches where, like, key leaders kind of call the shots in the church. Does that make sense? Does any of that ring in a bell? Like, there's certain people, they don't necessarily don't have to be board members or pastors or anything like that, but just there's key people who kind of, like, you know, adjust the pawns in the church and have kind of control. One of these situations, this guy kind of had the pastor removed from the church. And but before the pastor was done, he, like, drove to Saskatchewan and, like, interviewed and handpicked his own replacement pastor for the church. Before the pastor was even gone, like, no search committee, no, like, he picked who was going to be the pastor. Just kind of that kind of thing, like, ugly stuff, hurtful things, not biblical things. I know a number of stories where a person has sat in a pastor's office and said, listen, within a year, I'm going to have you gone. And left the office with that goal in mind. Spent their time trying to get that to happen. Not focused on the gospel, not seeking Jesus, not like this is, you know, what they were about. And some people have called these people in the church boss. To be fair, there are some pastors who operate like this, who are controlling, who are domineering, it's their way or the highway. And we're going to talk a little bit about this today. We're going to be in 3 John this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, 3 John. We've got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've been going in for the last number of months. Then you have Jude, Revelation. So we're almost at the end of the Bible. And this is another really short letter. It's written to a man, to an individual by the name of Gaius. And so that's unique, that it's written to an individual. But also, it doesn't have a lot of theological teaching or anything like that. So we get a look through a window of some of what the early church, what the tensions were going on in the church. What was and we see the first church boss. In this letter, there's some encouragement. There's some warnings. And it's good for us to go over. It's good for us to see what God says about these things. And the church boss, this church boss, unfortunately, isn't uncommon in churches. Why I can bring that up, and many of you can understand and relate to what I'm saying, even today. So how do you know who to follow? Right? Who really is godly, or who is just an expert at knowing how to spin things the right way and have their own self-interest foremost in mind? They have their own agenda. And we're going to see that there are some identifiers, that there's character is the big one. Is there true humility? Are they sacrificial? Are they generous? Are they joyous in giving versus someone who seeks self? Someone who enjoys having position, right? Enjoys having some sort of leadership, rallies people to their way of thinking, tries to earn sway. And what we're going to see is there's two kind of people in the church. There are those who take trouble for the gospel, and there are those who make trouble for the gospel. So let's look at it. We're going to read John 3. It's just a short letter. We'll read it all, and then we'll kind of go through it. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we can talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So let me just try and explain briefly, like, what's happening in this letter. What's going on? So John is writing, the elder, to Gaius. Now, we don't know exactly who Gaius is. It was, in antiquity, it was a common name, as common as, like, John. All right, and in Scripture, in the New Testament, there's four people by the name of Gaius. There's three other ones, and there's this one. All right, there's a chance that this Gaius is the same person that Paul talks about in Acts 16, who was a friend of Paul. He was a friend of the gospel, and he was known for being a spectacular host, for having hospitality and serving people well, taking people in. And so this could be the same man as Acts 16, as it seems to fit, but we don't know for sure. But John is writing this to a good friend, right? To someone that he knows, and he knows Gaius loves Jesus. He knows that he is living out his faith practically and meaningfully, and he takes trouble for the sake of the gospel. And John writes to encourage him. He writes to warn him, and he writes to let him know that he is aware of what's taking place in this church. There is a man in the church who has unhealthily, unbiblically, kind of taken over the church, appointed himself the church boss. Now, I doubt that he would use that term for himself or even like that view, right? He would probably put a spiritual label on it, like he is going to protect the church. But John has written letters to this church, right? Maybe even 1 John was supposed to go around to the different churches. He's written letters, and Diotrephes, this church boss, doesn't accept John's authority, right? You get the sense that they don't even read these letters to the church, that maybe even they destroy them. We don't know. So there's some leadership tension that's going on, and we get no idea, we get no picture why. What is this tension about? Maybe it is just the normal passing of the guard. You know, John's getting old. It's time for the new to come on in. Maybe this guy came into the church after John had planted the church, after that he had established it and John had moved on to plant more churches or to go back to where he lives. And then Diotrephes enters this church and over time has never met John, doesn't know who he is. And why in the world would we listen to some dude who doesn't live here? Right? Why does he know about the local church? Like, I get the sense that sometimes we might feel this way about a denominational leader, right, who wants to speak into the issues at Rocky Mountain House, and we're like, no, we're good. It's that kind of idea. But for some reason, right, he feels threatened by any outside influence, any potential threat to his kingdom, to his church. And so for whatever reason, he won't take leadership from John. And he won't take leadership from those that John sends as representatives. Okay? He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't allow anyone else who's not from his church, in his home, in his church. It doesn't matter if you're just a traveling Christian and you want to find a church on a Sunday morning, find a different one. Right? You're not welcome. And if you're a member of the church and you welcome those people, he will kick you out. Right? That sounds healthy, right? And word has gotten back to John about what's taking place, about what's going on. So let's walk through this. Let's start in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So this is just a typical greeting, right? Wishing a person well. But it's interesting, Paul knows that Gaius spiritually is doing awesome. Like spiritually, he is in a good place. He loves Jesus. He is living for Jesus. He is gospel focused. And he says, you know what? I pray that your physical health would be as good as your spiritual health. Like I want that for you. Like I would love that for you. That's interesting, isn't it? In a culture that spends so much time worrying about our physical health, right? And disciplining ourselves so that our bodies will be physically healthy, John first gauges the health of his friend based on how he's doing spiritually. And then he says, and I pray that you would be as healthy as you are spiritually healthy. How great would that be if that was our first focus, right? How are we doing spiritually? How are we doing with Jesus? Way over all this other, you know, exercise. I'm not bashing exercise, all right? I have, but I need some. But how are we doing spiritually? Way more important. Another thing to point out quickly, some prosperity preachers, some prosperity gospels, they actually use this verse, verse 2, as a text, a proof text, for the promise of God for health, wealth, and happiness. All right, this is and if you read it, like, I don't even know how, like, you read it again, and you read it in context, like, it doesn't say that whatsoever. This is a common greeting. This is something that we wish on each other, right? I hope that you're healthy. I hope that your family is healthy. Like, we do this all the time. John goes on and says in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Word has gotten back to John about his friend. People are talking about Gaius and about his faithfulness, that he is faithful to the truth, and more than that he walks in the truth. We've been talking about this for the last number of weeks, how much walking in the truth, truth and love, go hand in hand, that they're not actually truth, not actually love, unless we are doing both. And Gaius is faithful to the truth. He is walking in the truth. Well, how do you walk in the truth? You walk in love. Right? You put truth in action. And we're going to see that next. But John says, there is nothing greater. There is nothing that brings me more joy than to see my children, to see the people that I've pastored and I've shepherded walking in the truth. And I can confirm that. Like, there is nothing greater than when I watch brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of Rocky Alliance Church walking in the truth. When I have students that I used to pastor now walking in the truth. When my kids demonstrate a love for Jesus and are walking in the truth. There's nothing better than that for the heart of a dad or the heart of a pastor. Except maybe when someone comes to new faith in Jesus for the very first time, an understanding of who he is and what he has done for them. But then after that, a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, to see them growing in Jesus and walking in the truth, like that's what John is saying. Like, that is the best. And John describes some of what he means when he says, you are walking in the truth, verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Right? He's like, dear friend, you are so faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. What you're doing is faithful. What we need to understand is that in the first century, it was common for people to travel for the gospel. It was common for preachers, evangelists, missionaries to be going around the known world. Most of the known world that we know from Scripture, right, was unreached with the gospel. And so they were dependent on fellow Christians. They were dependent on churches to care for their needs, to put them up when they were in a community, when they were traveling through a community. They didn't have the Best Western, right? They didn't have a Super 8 with a free breakfast. And a lot of the places where there were places where they could stay were not the safest places for them to be. They were dependent on Christians, on the church, to care for their needs, to put them up while they were in town. They had left homes, they had left jobs, they've left families, whatever, to go and serve Jesus. And there's this universal knowledge, there's this universal acceptance that Christ followers and the church would show hospitality, that they would care for them because they have gone out for the name. That's what John says. He says they've gone out for the name. The name is Jesus. If you go to Acts, a similar term is used when the apostles get arrested and they are beaten for sharing the gospel. And if you remember, they leave jail. I mean, you've probably read this and thought, this is nuts, right? They leave jail rejoicing because they were found worthy to suffer for the name, to suffer for Jesus. They were that moved by the gospel. They were that moved by being able to serve the gospel, to serve Jesus, that they rejoiced that they suffered for him, that they were found worthy of that. And that should be our motive. That should be our method of, for everything, right? Anything that is not for the sake of the gospel can be set aside. Right? That is what we are to be about. That which furthers the gospel and only that. And we need to be willing to take trouble for the gospel. And hospitality to those who are serving Jesus is one of the ways that we show love for him and that we show practically walking the truth in love for the gospel. Jesus in Matthew 25, talking about the sheep and the goats, kind of a famous passage, but in it he says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done it for me. The apostle Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forget to entertain strangers. For some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Peter wrote to some young Christians, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then here John talks about it again. They all talk about this. They all talk about hospitality. This is putting truth in action. It's showing love for the sake of the name. So an encouragement for us this morning, involve yourself in any way you can to help those who are serving Jesus. Right? Involve yourselves in any way you can to help those who have gone out for the name. And Gaius was known for, and maybe even gaining a reputation for, his amazing hospitality, even to strangers, because they were serving Jesus. And those that have stayed with Gaius, like, it has been such an amazing experience that as they leave, they go to other churches, like, they keep talking about this dude back in whatever community they just stayed at, but how loving he is. And how gracious he is, and probably how he prayed for them, and he cared for them, and this word has gotten back to John. See, another thing, not only was it customary to put people up and to feed them and to care for them while they were at your house, while they were in your community, it was also customary to send them off with enough money or enough supplies to help them get to the next place they were going, to the next stop. Sometimes it was even walk with them for a ways, as it was safer if you traveled together, to help them start their journey. And John says, please send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And what does that mean, a manner worthy of God? It means by being generous. It means by being cheerful about it and being sacrificial, not begrudging. And this is what Gaius had become known for taking trouble for the gospel, for sacrificing for the gospel. And it was, and John reminds us why this is important, because it was for the sake of the name that they went out. That's why. It's because of the motive, the reason that they went out. I think this is a good reminder for us who, when we're supporting people, when people come and ask you for support individually, when people come to the church and they ask for support, I think a pretty key question is, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And if it is not primarily for the name of Jesus, we're missing it. You understand? Like, there is a lot of good things out there. There's a lot of good. But if it is not primarily for the name, we're missing it. And they were not receiving help from the world, from those who don't love Jesus, which makes sense. And so he says, so we ought to share with them what God has provided with us, that we might partner with them in the work of the gospel. Right? That's what he says, that we would partner with them and be fellow workers for the truth. There are some that go. There are some that pray. There are some that support financially, but we are working together as partners in the truth. Right? That's love and truth worked out practically. And essentially, John is just encouraging guys, hey, keep up the good work. You are doing awesome, and don't lose your fervor for the truth. Don't be swayed from continuing to be faithful. You know how sometimes you can serve hard and you can find joy in your serving, and but all of a sudden, something happens and you start to lose your fervor for serving. You start to lose your fervor. And he's just encouraging, don't. Continue to be faithful. John now turns to the opposite of what Gaius was doing, taking trouble for the gospel, to one who was making trouble for the gospel. And it seems like this is a warning for Gaius. Verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So we have this model, right, of what a good and faithful servant looks like in Gaius. And now we have a model of what not to do, of what a bad leadership looks like in the church. And there's some defining characteristics that I think kind of pop out of this couple verses here. One, not being hospitable. Right? Not only did he refuse to be hospitable himself, to have people in his home, to have people come in his church and welcome other believers, but he stopped other Christ followers who wanted to be hospitable, who wanted to be faithful to who God has called us to be, and if they didn't listen to him, they kicked him out of the church. Like exercising illegitimate church discipline. There are legitimate reasons to remove people from Christ's church. Showing hospitality to someone that I don't like isn't one of them. Right? I think this is the first example that I can think of cancel culture. Right here. Like, you're going to love somebody, you're going to care for somebody that I don't like, cancel them. Number two, not only was he not obedient to God who has called us to be, as who God has called us to be as Christ followers and loving others, showing hospitality, he was a malicious gossip. He felt threatened to the point that he was saying, John says, wicked nonsense about us and about the other believers. Now, we don't know specifics. We don't know what he was saying, but the word malicious, some versions use the word malicious, the word wicked, pretty descriptive. Right? Even without that, gossiping is not at all a characteristic that is in line with who Jesus is and who he's called us to be. But now he's talking about wicked nonsense, malicious gossip, which is not at all in line with the characteristics of God. Church, if we get to a place in our lives where we find ourselves gossiping, right? Like, and I don't even mean, it doesn't even have to be negative to the point. We shouldn't be talking about people, right? But if we find ourselves gossiping, especially maliciously, wickedly, right? And to the point where we're being vindictive and we're even making stuff up that aren't true, we have fallen a long way from the truth and from who God is and who God has called us to be. Right? And it's so easy to get sucked into that. And so if we find ourselves there, even this morning, let this be a, oh, Jesus, I need to repent of this. When you find yourself in a conversation and it starts to go there, or you're trying to rally people to your side against somebody and you catch yourself, repent of that. Walk away from that. Shut your mouth. I mean that politely. Lastly, which is the worst characteristic of all, and all of these things stem from it, and John mentions it first, Diotrephes loves to be first. He puts himself first. Gaius loves the brothers and sisters. He loves Jesus. He loves the gospel. He serves sacrificially. Diotrephes is power hungry. He's a kingdom builder and unbiblical. What about us? Do we love to be first? Do we put ourselves first? Do we, like, if we're going to be completely honest, all right, no hands, no shaking your head, just you, right? Do we want to be served? Do we want to be followed? Right? To be felt, to be important? All the opposite characteristics of who Jesus is. Who Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the world, said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to lay my life down as a ransom. You know who wanted to be first? Satan. He put himself first. He wanted to be God, which led to his rebellion and his destruction. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us, we might be amazed that such a person would be sitting in a Christian church, right? But it was true then, and it's true now, and it always will be. There will always be trouble in Christ's church. Many churches have a Diotrephes, or a couple of them. It is not uncommon. Unfortunately, it's more the norm. When someone doesn't like something that is happening in the church, and they begin to posture, and they begin to gain a following and seek influence for their cause, their soapbox. And here, I think each one of us, if you'll hear this, we are always at risk of becoming like this. Every one of us. All right, if we don't keep short accounts of our hearts, if we don't remember whose church it is, it's not our church. I'm going to say something bold to you that you might not like right now, okay? Rocky Alliance Church, I don't care if you've been here 3 months or 10, 15 years, Rocky Alliance Church is not your church. It's not my church. It is Christ's church. Right? It is his church. A.T. Robinson, a famous Greek scholar in the Southern Seminary, once wrote an article about this guy, about Diotrephes. And he wrote this article in a denominational newspaper. He's actually the one who coined the term church boss. That's where it came from. And so he wrote this article in this newspaper describing this character in Scripture that God is obviously saying, this is not okay, this is not who we're to be, and describing, I think, probably how this practically looks in the everyday church. The publisher, the editor of this newspaper, within a couple of weeks, received 25 angry letters from deacons who believed this was a personal attack on them. And remove their subscription. Isn't that crazy? Like, can you even imagine? When you read God's word, when somebody shows you God's word, right? And it's like, this is not okay, and this is how it plays out today, and you read it and you're so convicted, you're like, that is me. And your answer is to be ticked and to cancel your subscription instead of saying, what am I doing? There's a problem. What about us though, church? When confronted with truth, when confronted with God's word, how do you react? How do we react? Okay, let me get past that. Okay, good chance we don't react well. Okay, I'll give you that, okay? But after the initial reaction, what do you do with that? Do you take it to prayer? Do you say, Jesus, what is the grain of truth in this? Jesus, is there truth behind this? Is this who I am? Can you change my heart? Can you repent of where you've gone and where you've taken this? Or do we get angry? Do we get more blind? Do we get more hard-hearted? How do we protect ourselves from this? How do we protect Christ's church from this? I think there's probably lots of things, but let me give you two. First, we need to remember it's not our church. It's Christ's church. We must never start thinking that this is our church, right? We should never start thinking like, not on my watch, right? We're never getting rid of those drums on my watch, right? That's a red flag, that my. We're not talking about sin issues. We're not talking about scripture. Or if we start to feel and to think and to say things like, look what I have done for this church. Look what I have contributed. Right? Look what I have put into it. And we start to feel that way. Like, if you're honest, like, if you feel some of those things, this has become about you, not about Jesus. Not about the gospel. And we need to check ourselves. Another way that we protect ourselves and we protect the church is by having and operating with a plurality of elders. It's biblical. It's why there's a reason that God has designed the church this way. So here's something I think maybe you need to know that maybe you don't know, that not one of us as elders, even me as your pastor, not one of us as elders has any power, has any authority as individuals, but we lead and we sacrificially serve as a group, as a team. That's where there's any authority, right? A group of God-fearing men whose desire is first and foremost that we are going to submit to Jesus, we're going to submit to God, and then we're going to serve God's children selflessly for his glory. That should protect the church from any church bosses who seek to, who want to have control, who want to have power and sway in Christ's church. A group of men who are willing to take on trouble for the sake of the gospel, who are willing to take hits for the name of Jesus. And you know what? We could always use more. We could always use more men who are submitted to Jesus, who will selflessly, sacrificially serve God's children and be willing to take trouble for the gospel. Verse 11, dear friends, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. John is just saying, hey, Gaius, don't imitate what Diotrephes is doing. Right? Don't follow what's evil. You can see what's evil. You know what's evil. Don't follow that. Follow what's good. Keep your eyes on Jesus and the truth and keep walking in love. I think that it's easy to see, and I think it's easy to point out evil in other people or other things that are going on around us, and yet we can start doing and acting like the very things we know are wrong. It's crazy, isn't it? Like, we can see, like, gossiping is wrong. We can see what's going on over here, and all of a sudden we're talking about that. Right? And we allow that to influence us, and John's just saying, don't go there. Be careful. Right? You're doing well. You're faithful. Don't be influenced by evil. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius is the third name that we're giving in this letter that we don't really know who it is, but John is just giving a commendation of this man. Right? He's saying Demetrius is one of the good ones. Right? And he is, the truth testifies to his goodness. The church testifies to how good he is doing. And John's saying, and I want to put my stamp of approval on that as well. Right? Demetrius is probably the one who took this letter to Gaius for John. And then he ends the letter, verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we're going to talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. John's just saying, hey, I have lots to say. I want to connect. Just like he did two weeks ago when we did the second John, I don't want to do this in writing. And I don't want to write through text. I don't want to do email or Facebook or whatever. Like, I want to come and I want to have a conversation, especially hard things. Right? To be honest, I don't even want a phone call. Like, I want to talk face to face. Right? And that's what John is saying. Well, so what? Simply, this letter is a model of what truth and love looks like lived out and what bad leadership looks like lived out. what it looks like to be moved, to be motivated by the gospel, to willing to take trouble for the gospel, the name of Jesus, willing to serve others sacrificially, selflessly, and then the danger of those who just make trouble for the gospel. And I think the lesson and the caution for all churches is we have to be careful for those who are church bosses. I'm just going to say, for one, we are all susceptible to becoming that. And so because that's true, anyone around us can become that. And so we have to be careful of the church boss, of someone acting like the boss, of someone that starts posturing themselves for position, for power, for influence, self-appointed protector of the church, instead of just being singularly focused on sharing and spreading the good news of the gospel, partnering with any and all who are devoted to proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we need to be careful that we don't become that person. So what character qualities would describe you? If someone is describing you, somebody who knows you well, would they say, man, that is a person of humility? Right? There is a servant. There is someone who is generous. With everything that God has provided for them, they are generous. And they give cheerfully, not begrudgingly, even to strangers, especially to those who have dedicated themselves to the name. Does your life show that you are willing to take trouble for the gospel, or do you tend to make trouble for the gospel? Good questions to ask. And we have two great examples, Gaius and Demetrius. And so let's pray that God would protect us, that he would protect the church, and that we would be faithful servants, that we would be singularly focused on the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this letter that you had Paul write to Gaius. I thank you for all the things in here that you have for us to learn, the good examples of how we are to be generous, how we are to care for those and actually be intentional about caring for those, serving those, loving those who have gone out for your name. God, I pray that you would show us how to do that and how to do it well. And Jesus, I pray that first and foremost that you would protect each and every one of us in your church from getting hard-hearted, from getting blind, from getting sinful, and becoming this Diotrephes character. And God, I pray that you would protect your church, specifically here, Rocky Alliance, but also your church in this community, in this country, around the world, from people who would hurt your name. God, that we would, from making church anything other than what you have made it to be and you have called it to be, would you protect us? Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.